The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
You get to a chapter like John chapter 6, and there is so much there. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with, you know, just a little bit of food, and he walks on the water. And I'm thinking, oh, those are great things, but that is not where I got led. Instead, I got led to the downer part of the chapter, where the disciples leave Jesus. And I'm thinking, as I'm praying this week, I'm thinking, Lord, that's really not, I mean, there's so many cool things here. How about walking on the water? And I couldn't get away from the passage this morning where we are. So we're going to be in John chapter 6. It's called Word of Life, and you'll see why in a minute. Hashtag Word of Life, hashtag Facing Jesus, at Jerry Godsey, at Remnant Church. Please, please use your social media through the message. John chapter 6, verse 60. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. I like that. He heard them griping. Yeah, would you say something back there? Oh, no, not us, Jesus. He was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. I want you to think about that for a minute. That the whole time Jesus did his ministry, he knew who Judas was. Why Jesus didn't offer him the right hand of fellowship, right? I don't know, but he didn't. Then he said, "That's why I said people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" And Simon Peter says one of my all-time favorite scriptures. Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? Where else are we going to go, Jesus? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus said, "I chose the 12 of you, but one is the devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. It's a difficult time for the disciples in John chapter 6. Jesus is gaining a popularity, but he's also saying things like, "I'm the bread of life." He's also saying things like, you know, "Drop your fishing nets and come follow me." And he's performing miracles, and the miracles draw crowds. I want you to think about it this way today. If we were to survey every person in Imperial Valley today, let's just, El Centro. We were to survey every person in El Centro, I'm guessing 60, 70, maybe 75% would say they're Christians. But I guarantee you that not 75% of all these churches are full. See, there are a lot of people who are loosely based Christians. They're Christian adjacent. Well, I'm kind of a Christian. I had a deputy tell me one time, "I'm a carnal Christian." I said, "You're what?" "I'm a carnal Christian." I said, "There's no such thing. Carnal means of the world and of the flesh. Christian means everything but that." "Well, I'm a carnal, I'm a worldly Christian." "No, I got news for you, Haas. You're not a Christian." And that sounds harsh. We say, "Oh, well, Jerry, who are you to judge?" I'm not judging. I'm just telling you that if you self-identify that way, you have self-identified as somebody who's not a Christ follower. It's got nothing to do with sin, because we all sin. I know. It's hard for you to believe, but yes, I, Jerry Godsey, on occasion, sin. Some of you are like, no, Pastor, I can't attend this church anymore. Well, good luck finding a church where the pastors don't sin. And if you find one where the pastor says he doesn't sin, run fast, run far, because he's lying. He's a liar and his breath stinks. They've been so excited, the miracles, and the crowd started talking about making Jesus their king, and the idea sounded real good to the disciples. There were still so many of them who believed that Jesus was the second coming of David, that Jesus was, like King David, was going to come and change everything. He was the Messiah. He was going to come in. He was going to kick the Romans out of the country. He was going to rule with an iron fist, and the Jews were going to be on top instead of being slaves. And that's what they were looking for. And Jesus disappointed them because he didn't come to build an earthly kingdom. He came to point people to a heavenly kingdom. So now what are you going to think? Now Jesus is saying things that's ticking people off. Now Jesus is saying things that are really, really unpopular. There were people that were following him just for what they could get out of it. You know anybody like that? Why do you go to church? Well, I need to go to church because, my business associates, they like to know that they're dealing with Christian people. So, stay home. Watch football. I used to wholesale electric supplies. We had a guy that had a fish symbol on the side of his truck. Every one of his ads, his business card, all had a fish symbol. He was the most crooked contractor we dealt with. He was horrible. He would bring back stuff he knew he didn't buy from us and ask for refunds. And we're like, we don't even sell that brand. Oh, I must have made a mistake. You liar. He would give us grief one day. He totally acted unchristian every time he came in. And when he left, one of my coworkers looked at me and said, if that's what being a Christian is, I want no part of it. See, there are a lot of people that want to be around the crowd. They want all of the benefits of being a Christian. Talk to us about heaven, Pastor. Okay, but what about witnessing? No, we don't want to hear about that. What about going to hell? Oh, no, we don't want to hear about hell. Hell's scary. Ooh. Jesus taught them that he had come down from heaven to do the Father's will, and that seemed to be a claim to deity. If you stand up and say, I'm the Son of God, you get to go to behavioral services for 48 hours while they check you out. Supposed to be 72, but they don't hold anybody 72. I am the Son of God. Probably not, Sparky. Probably not. If I die, I'll rise again. Okay. We'll go to your funeral and watch. And then Jesus starts talking about communion, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Like, whoa, time out, Sparky. This is not what I signed up for. I didn't know we were going to be doing like cannibalism stuff. You know, the early church was accused of cannibalism because they had that portion where they took the sacrament and they said, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. And they thought they were cannibals. They're eating people. Can you imagine if we actually had like flesh and blood that we had for communion? Everybody would look for communion Sunday and stay home. Nobody come. The disciples heard the crowd begin to murmur and complain, and then people began to drift away. Just a few at first. But then the whole multitude turned their backs and walked away. Look at John 6:66. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. They didn't just turn away and say, hey, I'll be back in a little bit. They deserted him. They headed for the hills. And there are a lot of Christians like that. Oh, come in and talk. Pastor, I want to be saved. Great. Now, you know, God's going to start working in your life and some things are going to change. You're going to have to love your neighbor. Oh, I'm out. I'm out. Hasta luego, bye con Dios. Didn't sign up for that. Even others that the disciples thought were sure believers left. And as disciples looked around, there's only 12 of them left. In verse 67, Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked, are you also going to leave? Rubber meets the road time. All right? You want to live it? You want to know? Right now, you see how the crowds are going away. You see how it's going to be unpopular to go the next step. Are you in or out? And whether you've gotten to that point already, if you haven't gotten to that point already, you're headed for it. That place where God says to you, are you in or out? We want to do that. We want to stand, you know, one side in the world, one side and kind of skate our way through. There was a shooting at one of the markets years ago, and every time there's a homicide like that, they post a policeman at the door with a log, because you have to log everybody that goes in, everybody goes out. It was a Central PD's case. We were there doing the forensics for it. And so I know what I'm doing. I asked the guy, I said, so you have to log everybody that comes in and goes out? And he goes, yeah. Okay, so okay. I'm in. I'm out. I'm in. I'm out. Then he put his hand on his gun, and I said, okay, I'm in. I've watched churches get torn apart over the silliest things. Somebody gets a bug in their bonnet. I heard of a church that split over what color tile to put in the bathrooms. If I'd have been the pastor, I'd have told them, you know what, we're just going to have dirt floors. And then let's save that money and let's go talk to people about Jesus. Churches, and thank God that you are not that way. 10 years of Remnant, I kept waiting for the other shoe to drop. Okay, right? Eventually somebody's going to get really ticked off and, you know, start a split or something. Nah. We've had people leave. We've had people come back. Thank you, Jesus. I've pastored those churches. I don't want to do it again. People who get upset because the Lord didn't come through for them. What they're really saying is, God didn't do exactly what I wanted him to do. So I'm not going to follow him anymore. I'm going to take my football and I'm going to go home. Get out of my yard. See, we're going to reach a point where Jesus looks at us and says, are you going to leave too? And it's going to come at a time where it's hard. We hear pastors that lose out. I used a story this weekend of a pastor, a longtime pastor of a very large church whose marriage split up, and his wife basically said, my husband years ago set his priorities. I wasn't one of them. So here's a high-profile divorce at a high-profile church, and literally hundreds, maybe a couple thousand people are devastated as they watch their pastor brought low. It's tough. I've had friends in the ministry who fell, had moral failures and fell, had to leave the ministry. And you look at it and it breaks your heart. And you wanted to say, why? Why didn't you think of the cost before you did this? Why didn't you think of what could possibly go wrong before you took this step of stupidity? And I'm going to ask you today to do some soul searching, because there is a cost to following Jesus. There are choices to make. Anybody who thinks that Christianity is for weak people, well, you just need a crutch. You know what? You haven't read the Bible. Some guy told me that one time. So you Christians are weak. You just need Jesus to get you through. said, you know what? You know what following Jesus means? Following Jesus means that I can't punch you in the mouth for talking smack about my Savior right now. And he looked at me like, I said, that's right. I have to turn the other cheek and be nice to you. And I don't want to be nice to you. Following Jesus means I have to love my neighbor even though the guy's a jerk. Following Jesus means that there are times when it would be much easier for me to sin than to not sin. In fact, it seems like it's always easier to sin than to not sin. There's a cost to following Jesus. And so I want to take you through some of what the disciples did. Number one, the disciples made a conscious choice. Jesus asked them the question, are you going to leave too? Do you want to go? Because if you want to go, now's the time, because it's not going to get any better from here. It's only going to get tougher. And in verse 68, Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? What other teacher are we going to follow? Who has words like you? Where would we find anybody that's a better guide to heaven than you are? What scribe, what rabbi, what priest can show us words of life like you'd shown us? Yeah, the teachings are hard. But where else would we go? And let me tell you something. If you think you can find happiness in anything and fulfillment and that pure joy following anything other than Jesus, you don't understand what following Jesus is all about. Because I know personally that in the toughest times of my life, times when I felt like giving up, times when I was done with the ministry, I was done with churches, I was done with all of this, I'm not going to do this, the joy that God gives is what got me through. And if I didn't have him, where else would I go? Where would I go? I don't know how people who don't know Christ handle tragedy. And I don't ever want to find out. Even though the disciples saw everybody else leaving, they made a conscious choice to stay with Jesus. Second thing they did, they made an informed choice. Look again at the end of verse 68. Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. They had never heard anyone speak like Jesus. They had never seen anybody do the things and say the things that Jesus said. And yes, some of them were tough. Read your Bible. There are places in the Bible you read something and you go, man, I really wish I hadn't seen that. Okay, I do. I know you guys never do because you guys are perfect and butter wouldn't melt in your mouth and liars. The words that Jesus had spoken to convict them of their sin, convince them of forgiveness, truth, and life. Where are we going to go to find something like that? The teachers said, nobody has that. But they didn't know everything yet. Understand the courage it took the disciples. You know, I make fun of the disciples sometimes. I mean, earlier on, they're in the boat. Jesus walks on the water, and Simon Peter comes out and tries walking on water, and he's not great at it. Granted, not great at it. And everybody says, oh, Peter lost his faith. Oh, stupid Peter. You know what? There were 11 other morons that never got out of the boat. And so I take shots at him every now and then because they weren't necessarily the sharpest tools in the shed. But they had courage. And they had faith. And they knew a good thing when they saw it. And they stuck it out. Third thing they did, they made a deliberate choice. Look at verse 69. We believe, not just there, we believe and we know you're the Holy One of God. I don't just believe, I know. How do I know? You know the difference between knowing and believing? A little kid and his grandpa are at a campfire and they're doing s'mores, and the kid lets his marshmallow cook for too long and it falls in the fire. And the kid reaches into the fire to grab the marshmallow because he's not real sharp. And the grandpa holds his hand and says, "Don't do that. Don't do that. That will burn you." The little kid now believes what his grandpa says. Grandpa said, "That'll burn you." Grandpa goes to the truck to get more marshmallows. The kid reaches in and gets the marshmallow anyway. And he's got a little fire on his fingerprints. The fingers were all the... And now he's gone from believing to knowing. He knows. He learned it painfully, but he knows that don't put your hand in the fire because that's nothing to play with. How many of you have gone from believing in Jesus to knowing? And the way you know is by experience. You get your hand caught in the fire every now and then. You go through that tough time and you pray and you say, "God, give me peace." And all of a sudden you get peace and you know. Before you believed it because, you know, Jeremiah or I preached it or you read it and you thought, "Oh, I can't believe that." But once you experience it, once you touch that fire firsthand, now you know. So he said, "We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." See, John 6:56, Jesus said, "Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." Okay, you got a guy that's saying stuff like that and you stick around, you don't just believe that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't just believe that he is who he says he is. You know. Because I guarantee you, if Jeremiah got up next Sunday and says, "Hey, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you're in." I'm like, "No, dude. And you'd never see me here again. I'm not driving in from Boulevard to listen to that wacko." This is a monstrous step of faith. But they understood the spiritual aspect of the words. When Jesus said, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood," it's not like the disciples said, "Oh, that is a metaphor for what will come later." No. He's like, "Okay, we don't really understand it, but we're going to follow you. If nothing else, let's see how this plays out." No. Everything he had said at that point convinced them that he was the Son of God. And you got to be convinced to make that choice. It was a deliberate choice to follow Jesus no matter what. In fact, I really believe in some ways this was the beginning of the disciples finally truly grasping who Jesus was. We believe and we know. Fourth, they made a costly choice. Although they didn't know how costly the choice would be. Standing there, at that moment, they had no idea that Jesus' ministry, the words of Jesus, would cost him his life. They had no idea that following Jesus would cost them their lives. But they did understand that it meant staying true to him, even if everyone else drifted away. But not everybody was ready to make those choices. Not everybody was ready to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm here. I'll ride or die time. I'm with you, Lord." And let me tell you something. You need to get to that spot where you're in it lock, stock, and barrel, not with one foot out the door. This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? They had no idea that there was someone in their number who was going to betray them all. Jesus knew. Look at verse 70 again. Jesus said, "I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. You ever wonder why Judas stayed? Why did Judas stay? Why keep following this guy? And then how did Judas do what he did, knowing who Jesus was? Let me tell you something. If I'm with Jesus, even if I'm like kind of a hanger on, I watched Jesus walk up to Lazarus' tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And the dude that's been dead for 3 days comes walking out. I might change my tune about some things. Can you imagine coming to a funeral and walking up to the casket and somebody says, hey, Bob, wake up. And the dude in the casket gets up. At that point, there will be 10 more funerals to do the next week. We're like, like Casper, a ghost, okay? Yeah, that would not go well. But look at this, a chosen disciple, a constant companion of Jesus, a witness of the miracle, a hearer of his sermons. You know what Judas shows us? It shows us just how far you can go and still not believe. You can come to church every Sunday. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a pastor. You can go through all the stuff. You can grow up in Christian homes, go to the right schools. You can learn everything there is to know about Jesus. But if you haven't made that decision in your heart that you're going to follow him no matter what, that you don't just believe, but you know, you're in danger of falling away. I think Judas is a warning to us. So what is it that keeps a person true to Jesus? How do I know I'm not going to turn one day? How do you know? How do you know, sitting here, that you're not going to one day wake up and say, you know what? Done with church. Church is stupid. One of the pastors is really ugly and he wears shorts on Sundays. I'm done. I had to be sure not to have the shorts thing, because otherwise you'd think it was Jeremiah. So bad, Jerry. Maybe you've had doubts. You ever doubted this whole thing? And let me tell you something. I love what Mike Iaconelli said years ago. To believe greatly, you must first doubt greatly. Look, I grew up in church. I'm a third-generation preacher in my family. But I doubted. And it was working my way through those doubts, placing my faith in God, and seeing all these things fall back into place that made me realize, I don't just believe, I know. See, it would have been so easy for me to think, oh, my grandfather is a well-respected pastor, and he's a great preacher and stuff, so obviously I am a Christian. My uncle's a pastor, and you know, obviously, you know, he's built great churches, so obviously I am a Christian. You know what I found out? God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. My grandfather's salvation, my uncle's salvation, their preaching, all of that stuff, it didn't mean anything to me as far as me being saved. Now, it had everything to do with the impact they had on my lives. Two men are still my heroes of the faith. But I had to meet Jesus myself. I had to make that decision. And so do you. We love that you come to Remnant, but come to Remnant isn't what's going to get you to heaven. Following Jesus is. And the devil picks at us. You're not saved. Look at you, you moron. You're not saved. You don't really believe this. You're just going through the motions. You're just there so you can see a girl. The devil just pokes us. You're just putting on airs. You don't know anything. You're nothing. I'll give you some things. When you have doubts, remember these. First of all, salvation is a gift of God. And if you count God as your Savior, you didn't do that. The Holy Spirit drew you. I saw this thing one time where they were down on Skid Row and they're handing out plates of food. And before they would give these poor guys on the side of the road, before they would give them the food, they would say, okay, I need you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. You know, pray the sinner's prayer. And then they gave him the food. I remember watching that and having two reactions. One was very violent, a very thought of things that I could do to those people. Second was, when they get to heaven, they're going to have to answer to God for some pretty bad stuff. That guy would have said, and if you had said, hey, say Hail Satan, I'll give you this hamburger. Hail Satan. Hail Hitler. I love your mama. Whatever. He'd have said it, whatever, just so he could have the food. That's not Jesus drawing them. I've told you before, my friend Dale Van Steen has led this biker, who literally a Hell's Angel, led him to Christ. And the guy just totally transformed, walked out, handed the pink slip of his bike to the first guy that walked past. But his idea of witnessing was to go grab people on the side of the road and lift them off the ground. Do you know Jesus? Because if you don't know Jesus, man, I'll tell you all about him right now. Those people would have said anything he asked them if he just put them down. No, the Holy Spirit calls us. Holy Spirit woos us. It's that gentle tug in our heart. And sometimes it's a violent tug that says, you need to do this and you need to do this now. So when you start doubting your salvation, No. If you came to Christ, you came to Christ because he called you. He said, your life is ready. Now's the time. And once you make that decision, you've got to be like Joshua. Joshua, look at Joshua 24:15. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. Listen, Sparky, you do what you want. But for me, my children will follow the Lord. Once you make that decision, that's your prayer. If your best friend says, oh, you're stupid for going to church, look at all the fun. You know what? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Do whatever you want to. I've seen the ending of your book and it doesn't have a good ending. Be like Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. We've got to set our feet in the sand, draw a line and say, you know what? I am never crossing back. And you know what? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you some friends. It's going to cost you some people that you liked hanging out with. But if they're a bad influence and they're bringing you away from Christ, you better cut that tie. I remember early in Remnant, I asked Chris's brother, Jeremy, to stand on a chair. I brought him up and have him stand on a chair. And Jeremy stood in the chair and I just pulled him down off the chair real easy because Jeremy wasn't very big, and I am. Pull him down. I said, okay, get back on the chair. So he stands on the chair and I said, all right, Jeremy, pull me up. And he looked at me like, no, you weigh like 5,000 pounds. I would need a crane and five helpers to get you up there. And you know the point? It is so much easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. And if you got friends that are inviting you to places where you know you shouldn't be and to do things you shouldn't do, you got to cut the ties. Now, there may come a time when you come back into their life and you're strong enough and the Holy Spirit sends you back and says, okay, now you need to influence them. But if they're the ones influencing you, you've got to cut the ties. My grandpa said when he became a Christian, he lost all of his friends. Both of them. Because you know what? If they're really your friend, they'll understand. The hangers-on, the acquaintances, they're the ones that will desert you. And you know what? C'est la vie. You didn't need them anyway. Secondly, you need to know that only the Holy Spirit can give life. John 6:63, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, uses God's word to bring conviction to our hearts. And that conviction lets us know that we can put our trust in Jesus or die. Make no mistake about it, folks. Those are your two choices. You can put your trust in Jesus, or you can die. You can put your trust in Jesus, or you can go to hell.
Well, that's not very nice.
I didn't make the rule. When you get to heaven, take it up with God. Hey, so what's this deal about, you know, like only one way? Well, hey, it's the way it goes. It cost Jesus his life. God sent the only son he could ever have, and he sent him to die on a cross for our sins. I think God gets to write the rules. I love Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. Wow. I don't know that I'm to a place yet where I can say that last line. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it every day. I desire you more than anything on earth. Nothing I have or ever will have, and no person I know will ever be more important to you, to me than you, God. And that is a daily process, man. That is dying to yourself. That, man, this is a hard saying. Who can know it? And I would love to stand here and tell you, well, yes, hallelujah. The Lord is number one in my life and nothing else matters. I'm working on that. I love God more than I possibly think, but I'm also tugged because I've got kids and I've got grandkids. And I want so much for them. I love my wife. I want so much for her. Sometimes I feel that tug of the world. But I feel that tug of God. And it's hard to balance that sometimes. But I work at it every day. Nobody said this was easy. And if they did, they lied to you. Look at this easy peasy religion. Just come to Jesus and he'll cure all your sins and all your problems will go away. Hallelujah. What are you, nuts? The devil's going to fight. The devil's going to fight you tooth and toenail because the last thing he wants is another Christian that doesn't just believe in Jesus, he knows. She doesn't just think that coming to church is okay. She knows that being taught God's word is important and that's what's going to transform her life. Next thing you need to know is that Jesus knows your heart. He knows you better than you do. And he knows whether or not you're truly his child. Look at verse 64. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe him, and he knew who would betray him. Jesus has never been caught off guard when a person who says with their mouth that they're a Christian and then sins with their life. Jesus has never been caught off guard. It's not like Jesus is in heaven and, you know, a pastor falls or something and Jesus says, wow, I didn't see that coming. Yeah, he did. He knows who's right and who's wrong. And that should be a comfort to you. Listen to me now. Everybody thinks, well, Jesus knows everything about me. That's horrible. No, he knows everything about you and he still loves you. He knows everything about you. Jeremiah used the term this weekend, warts and all. He knows everything about you, and he still loved you and called you. He still wanted you. He still desired that intimate relationship with you. Do you think your friends would want a an intimate relationship with you if they really knew everything about you? Probably not. But Jesus does. So when you start doubting your salvation, understand that Jesus knows everything about you. And he still loved you enough to call you. Next thing, your faith is not based upon what others do. I think it's great when you can answer as Peter did, Lord, to whom will we go? Who else has eternal life? Who else can satisfy my soul? Who else has purchased my salvation? Your faith is rooted in the Spirit-given conviction that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And he saved your soul, and no matter what anyone else may say or think, your friends may doubt your religion. Your friends may doubt your salvation. They don't count. Now, if they're saying something about a sin you're doing, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, you know they're right, listen to that. But when somebody's just poking fun at your religion and just being ugly to you, you know what? Okay. That's your opinion. Opinions like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. I don't want to see yours. And I know you don't want to see mine. I want you to listen to these promises. John chapter 6, verse 40. Write these down. It is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. Now, I want you to look at a couple of words there. It's my Father's will that most people who see his Son... No. It's my Father's will that some of the people who see his... No. It's my Father's will that all who see his Son. Can you, sitting here right now... Can you say, I have asked Jesus to be the Savior of my soul. I want him to be the master of my life. Then you're one of the all. You're one of the all. Put your name there. It's my Father's will that Jerry Godsey will see his Son and believe in him and should have eternal life. And I will raise Jerry up. On the last day. You ever personalize scripture when you read it? Powerful. John 5:24. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. There's a period at the end of that sentence. There's not a comma or a semicolon or a colon. There's a period. That is a statement. That is a statement of fact. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They'll never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. I think that might make us spiritual zombies. I'm not sure. I'm going to have to look at that and see. Or maybe ghosts. I don't know. We have to look. No. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. This is what God has testified. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has this life. Whoever has Jesus has this life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. There's that word again. You tried to pluck the marshmallow out of the fire, baby. You know. So that you may know you have eternal life. Tell me something that's better than that. And you know what? Everybody in this room, we're in different stages of our walk. And it's so easy for us to look at somebody who's been a Christian for a long time and say, well, I'm not as good a Christian as them. I must not be a Christian because I'm not as good as they are. When you're born again, I want you to think about it that way. We're born again. You're a baby. If some guy comes in off the street and he becomes a Christian, we're not going to start talking, well, are you pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, or mid-tribulation? What's a tribulation? Right? Do you believe in the efficacy of the blood of Jesus to satisfy your, my what? We got all this holy talk, right? Yea, verily. Who, what? I don't get it. In fact, it says when you're born, you were given the milk of the word. Here's Jesus. Here's what he's doing in you. And we let the Holy Spirit work in their lives and they grow. We don't expect them to start a Bible college next week. We don't expect them to walk out and, you know, hold theology classes. Why? They're babies. They're learning. Then they grow. And some of you are in this next phase where you've been around and you're learning and your faith is getting stronger. Now you're like a teenager. Now you're one of the, well, you don't really know what voice you'll have today. But you're learning. You're growing. And your faith is going to be up and down, just like your voice. You're going to go through changes. You're going to go through times where you think, man, I know I understand this, but man, I don't know. That's the hard time. That's the time you got to decide what you're going to be. Some of you are mature. You followed Jesus for years. It's your job to make spiritual babies. If you've been a Christian a while, you need to be reproducing. Now, some of you are going to take that more literally than I meant, but that's between you and your spouse. Everybody says, I love this. They say, Pastor, my cousin really needs to use it. Will you call him? No. He doesn't know me. You talk to him. Jeremiah and I are shepherds. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. Now, understand, we're also sheep. We're also doing our best to win people to the lost. But don't call me and tell me, hey, will you talk to my cousin Bob? Why? He needs Jesus. You talk to Bob. You know him better than I do. He trusts you. I'm just a preacher. I had a guy tell me one time, well, it's your job. No, it's not. You know the work of the ministry? The work of the ministry is to train people to do God's work. You don't pay me, but if you did, you would pay me to make you work. Now, that's a heck of a deal. You give me money, and I say, okay, now go work. You come to Remnant, and I say, great, go make sheep. You know why? Who else are we going to go to? You need to be able to tell that to your family. You need to be able to tell that to your loved ones. When all is said and done, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When all is said and done, your family members need to know you're tapped into a source. Your friends, the people around you, they need to know. And the only way they know that is when you know who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. You know what? It would have been a lot easier to teach about walking on water. It would have been a lot easier to teach on the miracle of feeding the 5,000. But this is the word of life. This is so much more important than anything else we'll ever teach. Right now, do you know that Jesus has the word of life? Not think, not believe, not kind of, sort of. Do you know? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where your life changes. You ready? You ready? The waters are going to be deep. There's rocks. There's alligators. but there's God. That makes it all worthwhile. Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You built a mighty fortress till